Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, and from our dear Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text of God's Word for our meditation is the Gospel lesson for this first Sunday after the Epiphany of our Lord, as it was read before in Luke chapter 2, verses 41 through 52, and which I would read again for our special consideration as follows. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee, sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, and in favor with God and man. This is our text. In the name of Jesus Christ, the God-man Redeemer of poor, lost, and condemned sinners like you and me, beloved fellow hearers of his wonderful word. The holy season of Epiphany, in which we Christians celebrate the manifestation or appearing of our Lord Jesus as the Savior of the world, is an especially appropriate time for us to consider and to study the nature of his person and the nature of his work as our Redeemer, and how who he is relates directly to his mission to this sinful world for our salvation. In the Epiphany of our Lord, we beheld him last Sunday, manifested already as a young child to wise men from the East, to Gentiles like us, to those who were aliens from the Commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. And at the age of 30 years, as he embarked upon his public ministry, we behold him in the Holy Gospels at his baptism, as did the children this morning in their Sunday school lesson, manifested as true God and true man, in whom his heavenly Father was well pleased. We behold him in St. John's Gospel, together with the disciples of John the Baptist, manifested as the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And we see him appearing to men again at his recruitment of chosen disciples or followers whom he would later send into all the world to bear witness in his name. And we hear him say to Peter, after that miraculous draught of unexpected fish, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." These and many other particular incidents in the early ministry of our Savior manifest him, show him forth, make him known to men as their Savior. The text before us this morning is the single manifestation of the Lord Jesus between his childhood and his adulthood. And it is located only in the Gospel according to St. Luke. Quite evidently, a detailed knowledge of our Savior's childhood, of his teenage years, and of his early adulthood, those details are not necessary for our salvation because they are not revealed in the Scriptures. And yet, the mystery of godliness, God manifest in the flesh, as the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Timothy 3:16, draws our attention to this special narrative in the Gospel lesson for this first Sunday after Epiphany, in which we find the mystery of Christ's person and work manifested by Jesus himself in his youth. "Wist ye not," Jesus asked Mary and Joseph, "didn't you know?" And he thereby indicates that from this manifestation, you and I should very well know that he is true God and true man in one undivided and indivisible person. And we should know from his manifestation of himself that his work is the Father's business or mission of reconciling the world unto himself in him. The narrative itself is rather simple and sets forth a scenario so common among families that perhaps you can even relate to it to a certain degree. Jesus and his earthly parents were on a long trip, a very long trip of about 240 miles on foot from their home in Nazareth in Galilee down to the Passover festival in Jerusalem and back. They went down every year, our text tells us. Quite a trek indeed. And they were in the company of many other families who were making the same journey. And Jesus, being 12 years old, a preteen or early teenager, we would call him, the typical age of a child's intensive curiosity, of a child's desire to explore, of a child's heedless tendency to wander off and to distance himself from the parental tether, Jesus went missing. He apparently got lost in the crowd. It happens, we say. Maybe it's even happened to you and with your own children at some point. He apparently just got lost in the crowd. And Mary and Joseph at first thought that he was just hanging out with friends and relatives. But when he didn't show up after a day, they went looking for him. Nothing in our text indicates that they had forbidden him to socialize or even to attach himself temporarily to another family en route. He certainly did not sin by despising his earthly parents, thinking little of their honor and authority, nor did he intend in any way to provoke them to anger. But after fruitlessly searching among their kinfolk and acquaintance and not finding him, they figured that he had been left behind in Jerusalem and somehow had lost his way. But the child Jesus, our text tells us, tarried. He deliberately stayed behind in Jerusalem. He hadn't been kidnapped. He hadn't just forgotten to take the bus or something, as we would say today, but he deliberately tarried or stayed behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. Born of the Virgin Mary, Jesus was a true human being with truly human feelings and with truly human actions, normally to be expected of every human being, except that he never sinned, as the Apostle Peter points out in his first epistle, chapter 2, verse 22. And in his state of humiliation, Jesus did not always and fully use the divine attributes communicated to his human nature. And so to that extent, Jesus, as one of us, had a rather typical childhood, including the fact that, as the Apostle Paul says of himself, when he was a child, he spake as a child, he understood as a child, he thought as a child. And apart from using his divine attribute of omniscience, it perhaps never even crossed his mind that Joseph and Mary would be upset about his absence. For he asked them, "How is it that ye sought me? Why have you been looking for me?" After 3 days of searching, they found him in the temple. Certainly not where most wayward teenagers would have been found if they had gone missing in the big city. But since he was 12 years old, our text tells us, since he was now a son of the covenant, a bar mitzvah, a spiritually mature young Jew, and well-versed in the scriptures and in the liturgy of the ceremonial law, since he was filled with wisdom and the grace of God was upon him, verse 40, just before our text, it was not merely the place where they found him that amazed Mary and Joseph, but what he was doing there. He was sitting in the midst of the doctors, the scribes, the Pharisees, the chief priests and elders of the people, the rabbis, the teachers, both hearing them and asking them questions. In his state of humiliation, Jesus had not yet embarked upon his prophetic office, and so he was not there to teach those theologians something, even to teach them about himself. But he was there to learn. He was hearing them, listening to instruction, and asking them questions in order to learn what he already knew, of course, according to his divine attribute of omniscience. And all that heard him were astonished or dumbfounded at his understanding and answers. He had obviously been an avid and attentive learner in his holy obedience to his earthly parents as they brought him up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, as they spoke of his law day and night in their home, on the street, when they went to bed at night and when they got up in the morning. Jesus was an outstanding student of God's word. And when Mary and Joseph saw him, they were amazed, our text says. They were astounded, as were all the rest, even though Mary and Joseph in particular should have known from the announcements of God's angels to them before his birth that this Jesus was a holy thing, conceived in Mary by the Holy Ghost and by the overshadowing of the power of the highest, and that he was therefore not just a human being. He was not just a teenage boy, a bar mitzvah, but he was the Son of God. Mary and Joseph should have known that. Mary had indeed kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Our chapter says, especially after the visit of the shepherds in Bethlehem. And both Mary and Joseph had marveled at those things which were spoken of him by the aged Simeon in the temple when Jesus was 40 days old. But that was 12 years ago. And Mary's recollection of all these things had no doubt faded a bit with the passage of time. They were not first and foremost in her mind from day to day. And like a parent stressed out by the frustrating events of the past 3 days, she quite naturally took her 12-year-old to task. And she said, "Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Why did you do us this way? Behold, my father and I have sought thee sorrowing." You think that looking for you here in this big city for 3 days was some kind of piece of cake? Look what we've gone through here. Jesus, of course, had done nothing wrong, and Mary should have recognized that. She was criticizing him unjustly, though understandably, after what she and Joseph had gone through looking for him, out of a parent's frustration. And yet, even after Jesus' explanation, which they should have grasped, they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. This was admittedly a mysterious explanation, of course. "How is it that she sought me? Wist ye not, didn't you know, were you not aware that I must be about my Father's business?" But Joseph was a carpenter. Jesus wasn't hanging out in some wood shop making a bookcase for Mary and Joseph. He was sitting in the temple among the theologians, gaining knowledge from God's word. It was a mystery, what Jesus said. Kind of like the mystery of godliness that God was manifest in the flesh, that Christ is true God and true man in one undivided and indivisible person, that Jesus is true God, begotten of the Father, his Father from eternity, and also true man born of the Virgin Mary, our Lord, as Luther confesses in the second article of our creed. This was a mystery that had been disclosed to both Mary and Joseph before his birth. But of course, mysteries are not discerned and understood by human reason, which is why the personal union of Jesus Christ, true God and true man in one undivided and indivisible person, and his communication of attributes, his divine attributes shared with his human nature, both of these things are denied by the Reformed, who are rationalists, who use human reason as the test stone of their doctrine. But the Lord Jesus, at the age of 12 years, personally manifests this mystery in his words to Mary and Joseph. Listen to them very carefully. Wist ye not? Didn't you know? They certainly should have known. For Gabriel told Mary, before he was conceived in the womb, he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. Not the son of your dear Joseph. That holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Had she perhaps forgotten? Jesus said, wist ye not? Didn't you know this? He was reminding her of what she once had known. Now, what was the business of Jesus' father anyway? Literally, from the Greek, what were the things of his father with which the Lord Jesus was necessarily connected, in which he, as God's Son, played an integral part? Although Jesus doesn't specifically state what those things were here in our text, we have in these words, retrospectively looking back on the prophecies of the Old Testament concerning him and foretold of him by the angels to both Mary and Joseph, the Epiphany message concerning the mission of his father and the mission particularly entrusted to him. For he, Emmanuel, God with us, shall save his people from their sins. That was Jesus' mission. Now, before the foundation of the world already, when God purposed to create all things by his almighty word, and at the same time when he foreknew in his omniscience and foresaw the fall of his foremost creatures into iniquity and transgression and sin, by which death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned, Paul writes to the Romans, God the Father so loved the world that had blatantly rebelled against him. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son to be its Redeemer. John 3:16. As man's substitute to satisfy God's justice, to win righteousness for the ungodly, and to suffer death as sin's wages on behalf of the entire population of mankind, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In this was manifested, was epiphanized, in this was manifested the love of God toward us. John writes in his first epistle, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. That was God the Father's mission from eternity already. That was his business, in which the Lord Jesus was directly involved from all eternity as the foreordained Redeemer of mankind. That was the business which had been revealed to sinful mankind by God himself, first of all in his promise to Adam and Eve, that the woman's seed, the one to be born of a virgin, would destroy the power of the devil over mankind. That was the Father's business, that his only begotten Son would be born of a virgin mother, of Mary of Nazareth, and that he would be named Jesus as the one who would save his people from their sins. That was the Father's business. The Father's business of love toward mankind, revealed in the scriptures of the Old Testament, in Moses and the prophets, which the young Jesus of Nazareth was pleased to hear. Which the young Jesus of Nazareth was pleased to learn, which the young Jesus of Nazareth was pleased to understand in his state of humiliation as he prepared to give his life a ransom for many. Wist ye not? Didn't you know that? Didn't you know that I would be taking care of business? My Heavenly Father's business of reconciling the world unto himself in me? The propitiation for your sins, and not for yours only, but also for the sins of the whole world? Wist ye not? Didn't you know, didn't you hear, that I am a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of God's people Israel, as Simeon told you? Oh, what a blessing, beloved hearers, that we, poor, miserable, and wretched sinners that we are by nature, deserving of absolutely nothing from God but his wrath and displeasure, death and damnation in hell because of our sins, that we have, by the operation of the Holy Spirit of God through the gospel, been enlightened to this precious knowledge of our Savior. That you and I have been enlightened to our Heavenly Father's business of rescuing us in his Son from darkness and from the shadow of death. for having in mercy shed upon us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of, in the person of Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God that we know that from the pages of the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make us wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. The Scriptures through which we are about our Heavenly Father's business out of gratitude for His great love for us. What a great, an unspeakably great privilege is ours to hear, to learn, to meditate upon His Word, as did the Lord Jesus at the age of 12 years. The Word which is able to save our souls, the Word about which we gather regularly and consistently in His house according to the perfect example of our Lord Jesus. The Word which manifests to us our Heavenly Father's business of unilaterally reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, but imputing their trespasses to His Son, the Lord Jesus, our vicarious Redeemer. For He hath made Him, who knew no sin, Jesus Himself, to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That is the Heavenly Father's business. That is the Heavenly Father's business with which the Lord Jesus was inescapably and absolutely necessarily connected as our Savior. And so we sing with the hymn writer, as the law must be fulfilled, or we must die despairing, Christ came, and hath God's anger stilled, our human nature sharing. He hath for us the law obeyed, and thus the Father's vengeance stayed, which over us impended. Since Christ hath full atonement made and brought to us salvation, each Christian therefore should be glad and build on this foundation. Thy grace alone, dear Lord, I plead. Thy death is now my life, indeed, for Thou hast paid my ransom. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all human understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus, through faith in the Father's business unto life everlasting. Amen.